be here, folks, and I'm glad that you are all here. I'm always very excited. I know this, when I'm speaking to God's people, I'm speaking to a very unique group of people that can get a hold of God Himself and ask Him for things and see Him answer. We can boldly go unto the throne of grace. Amen. And we can find exactly what we need there for ourselves, for our families, for our church, and for our nation. There's a lot of people that asked me when I first started this ministry, and I didn't start this because it was an idea that I had. I started this because my pastor said, I think you should think about, pray about a God and country ministry. And I believe in pastoral authority. I believe when you voluntarily put yourself under the leadership of the under-shepherd, who is following the Lord Himself, especially in an independent Baptist church, amen, that this man, for you, as any pastor does, although they may not be perfect because of their position, they have godly wisdom that God gives to them for you, specifically, that He doesn't to anyone else on earth. And so I believe that, and I prayed about what my pastor had asked me to pray about, and I went ahead and told him, actually, just the next day, you know, I believe this is exactly what God has intended for me and brought me up to this point in my life for just exactly this. Say, Brother Harding, what kind of gives you qualifications for that? Well, I grew up right outside of Washington, D.C., and I've seen our nation firsthand. I'll tell you a little bit more about my background this evening, but God allowed me to work for the Diplomatic Security Service. If you don't know what that is, that's okay. I didn't know what it was either when I first went and interviewed. But it's synonymous with the Secret Service, as they take care of the president. The Diplomatic Security Service takes care of the Secretary of State. I worked there under George H.W. Bush, and Jim Baker was the Secretary of State at the time. But I saw God just when I resigned myself to this ministry, I saw God, His hand, as it worked through my life to bring me to this point. And I've been now doing this going on 8 years. And you say, well, Brother Harding, what is this? Is this kind of like a political organization? No, I always like to answer people biblically. And so in saying that, if you would take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy. It's great to be here, by the way. Amen? And we need to have the right perspective on things. I remember a story of a man and his wife, and they were going down a country road, and they got into a little spat, you know, as husbands and wives do every once in a while. And they continued on in silence, neither one of them wanting to concede that they were at fault. And they came into a kind of a vista, a view of a nice little a barnyard. And there were some old heifer cows and some chickens and some old donkeys. And the man looked at his wife and said, "Relatives of yours?" She said, "Yes, in-laws." And so that kind of changed the perspective right there. We need to have the right perspective on everything that we do. Our worldview needs to come from the Bible. We need to have a biblical worldview of everything that we do and our government, where we fit into that particular role as Christians living in a Christian nation. And by the way, it is still a Christian nation, although we don't act like it in a lot of ways. We were founded on Christian principles, and I'm going to go back into great detail about that this week. And so you see what it says here in 1 Timothy and verse 1 of chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "I exhort." That's an exhortation. That's like God saying, come on, we need to do this. It's a very strong urging. I exhort that first of all. So here's some priorities. Okay, these are not the things that we do later on. This is first of all, the first fruits. We all know about that, right? That's why we read our Bibles in the morning. That's why we go to church the first day of the week, and we give God the first fruits of our labors, that tenth of our income. But he says, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then God gets very specific, doesn't he? In verse 2, he says, for kings. Look at that. The first type of people that he's saying, that he's exhorting that we pray for, are people in political positions. Now we're biblicists, right? Mm-hmm. All right? And we believe the Bible. If the Bible says so, it's something that we need to follow. Here's an exhortation by God that we need to be praying for those people that are in political positions. Say, well, I don't think, you know, separation of church and state. Separation of church and state never appears in the Constitution. It is in a letter from Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptist Association, and it doesn't have anything to do with what we think or what the liberals want us to think that it means. We'll deal with that later. But it says for kings and for all that are in authority. We need to be praying for those people that are authority over us. You say, Brother Harding, do you actually pray for the president? I sure do. I pray the president gets saved. Because I don't believe he is at all. He said, well, we shouldn't be judging. Well, it says the righteous man judgeth all things. Right. It also says we're supposed to be fruit inspectors. Amen. Anyone that's against the life of the unborn, that's against traditional family values, and is against the nation of Israel, they are standing on the other side of where God stands. Amen. And I stand with God against all men. I'd rather, hey, we all must obey God rather than men. Amen? So let's look at it biblically, not from what we have been told in our mindset, because so many of us, you know, are prey to secular humanism and to the news media out there. We need to, every single day, go into God's Word and allow God to transform our minds. Amen? Not to be conformed to this world, but let's be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by God's Word. I don't want to think my thoughts to you. You don't want to think your own thoughts. You want to think the thoughts of God. Amen? And those are thoughts that are worth thinking. And so we go to God's Word. He says, for kings and for all that authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. I want to do that, don't you? Amen. Sure, I want to lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Isn't it wonderful that we serve that kind of God? Who goes on to say, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's why I have this ministry. So that we can maintain the civic liberty that we have as Americans that gives us the permission to go fast forward with the spiritual liberty that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's worth it, don't you think?
Yes.
I mean, we are the only nation on earth that can really do what we're doing.
Amen.
And we are the only other nation in the history of mankind. Now get this, and I'm going to repeat this because it's worth repeating. Amen. That started with God. All other nations aside from us and Israel came to God. Even Great Britain, with all her missionary efforts that she had at one time, although she's very dark today, came to God. But America and Israel, we started with God. That's an amazing distinction. And we must, as Christians, realize how unique we are here, not because we're better than anyone else, but because our government said, there is a God, and we are recognizing that as a nation, as a governing body of people. It goes on to say, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth, that salvation, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. Now, I'm not an apostle, so I'm going to stop right there. So that's why the Lord called me to this God and country ministry, to remind us that there are three institutions that God has put into our hand. And those institutions sequentially are ordered like this. First of all, the family. That happened first in the Bible. That appeared first. You know, the second institution that appeared in the Bible was government. When Noah got off the ark, what did God say? If man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. He was talking about the government of men protecting the righteous from the unrighteous. Right? That's government. Third is the church. And here we are. We've been pretty good in the first and the third. We've not been very good stewards of the second institution. And we walked away from our God-given institution of government 50 years ago. And that's why we're in the problems that we're in today, is because we haven't been there for 50 years. And that's why we need to get back to where we belong. And that is being informed, educated, being involved, engaged, entreating God's favor, interceding for God for our country, encouraging others to come along and do the same. Why? So that we can continue to evangelize the lost, so that all men can come unto the knowledge of who Jesus is and accept him as your Savior, or at least have the freedom to do so. Amen?
Amen.
And so that's why I have the ministry that I have. And it's great, again, to be here with you. And let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much now for loving us, Bless, undertake now, Lord, in this day, in these services, Father, that your words and thoughts might be my words and thoughts. And Lord, as these dear people have come, Lord, help them to bring others with them as the week grows on. And Father, we ask that you would be in the midst of us, in your presence, in your power, in your very provision. Lord, I pray that you'd allow me, Father, to step back and that you would step forward. And Lord, that your words and thoughts might be my words and thoughts. Give us that holy unction from on high. For we ask this in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, by the power and merit that's in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Look with me over to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Why do we live in such a blessed nation? And we do, you know. This is a great, blessed nation. I mean, God has just given us so very much in our country, and we need to understand why that is so that we can protect it. I think one of the biggest problems with American Christians is we just don't know. I mean, we've been dumbed down for a long time. You know that, right? I mean, public education has taught us, and a lot of us went through public education, the adults in here, and it taught us to learn but not to think. It taught us to learn amount, a certain amount, and replicate it on a test and then quickly forget about it. And not really to analyze things and to think about things and to be, as a lot of our founding fathers said, to be forensically involved in our thought process, to be able to pull things apart and see how things work. But we are blessed. We are so blessed in our nation. There's a reason for it. It says in Psalm 33, and again, Brother Cotter, I just want to double check. When do I need to be finished in Sunday school here?
About a quarter after.
Okay, give him about a half an hour. Okay, good. So in Psalm 33, it says this. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." So it's okay to say praise the Lord every once in a while. Amen? To get excited. Because that is attractive to God. Amen? He says it's comely. That's what we should do for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp and sing unto him. Now, that's how we should sing, right? We're not singing to see who's got the better voice. You say, well, Brother Harding, I don't have a voice at all. I can't carry a tune. Well, hey, we were just supposed to make noise, if nothing else. Amen? But we sing unto God from our hearts. That's what the Bible says, again, right here. And that's why we have musical instruments in our churches as well. With a psaltery, with the instrument of 10 strings, sing unto him a new song. I hope everyone's singing the new song here. Say, what are we talking about? Well, for 21 years of my life, I would sing, and I'm sorry to say some of those songs were not appropriate. But at the age of 21, God put a new song in my mouth, yes. Even praise unto our God. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Amen? And I have a new song now. Amen? And so I hope that everyone here is singing that new song. It's talking about salvation. Play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Isn't that wonderful? He loveth the righteous and judgment. He loveth righteousness, and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, I'm sorry to say, even though Hollywood popularized it, one of the legitimate recent discoveries of science is the God particle. Okay? They have really no idea how it works, aside from the fact that it exists somehow in the principle of sound. And everything in this world is made up of it, this God particle. It goes beyond the parts of an atom, okay? Isn't it wonderful that science is finally catching up with the Bible?
Amen.
That's not hard for us to understand, because God said that he spake, amen? And he created the world simply by what he said. And so it's nice to see how things are beginning to come around. It says he gathereth in verse 7. The waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. So God created the earth. So let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded it, stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. Isn't that great to know?
Yes.
That all those people that are making all these plans in Washington, D.C., if we get a hold of God, he can bring all of their counsels to naught. When you get frustrated the next time you see what's going on in the news, remember that verse right there and pray to God, Lord, you can bring all the counsel of the heathen to naught. And it says, he maketh the devices of the people of none effect. There's a lot of people that are divisive right now. They're trying to bring all these devices and trying to bring America down. You know God's concerned with our country. He's concerned with our nation because the only reason we even won the war for independence was because of our God. Amen. So he's still concerned about it today. And we need to get a hold of him and pray to him and ask him to intercede for our country. Amen. Hey, you can't do much of anything except for getting frustrated and talking to other people. Did you hear what they said and what they did now? Go to God and say and learn a lesson from Hezekiah. Do you see what they're saying about you, God? And what they're trying to do to our blessed nation? It says, hey, you get a hold of God and he can do exactly that. Amen. You know what that verse is? Just write hope next to that verse, amen, because we need to realize we've got to do something biblically for our country, for our children, so they grow up in the same nation or have a chance to that we grew up in, because if we don't, they're not going to, I'm telling you, they're not going to grow up in the same nation. Right. We won't even be able to recognize it, amen, and so we need to do something about it. Goes on to say, and look at this now. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. I'm sorry to say, there is a war going on. There's a war going on today. And it's going on for our country. It's going on. It's not just a war for the souls of men. There is that warfare too, a spiritual warfare. But it's also warfare to see if we're going to continue as free people or enslaved people. Amen. We're going to continue to be citizens or subjects. Amen. Say, Brother Harding, are you actually going to talk about the people that are in power in our nation today? Because, you know, we're not supposed to be talking about those that rule over us. Well, let me just remind everybody here before I get started that in the Bible, it was Samuel that went to Saul and said, God's right the kingdom from you.
Right. Amen.
It was Nathan that went to David and said, thou art the man. Amen. I can see him pointing his finger right in his face. Thou art the man. I don't think he would say, thou art the man if he didn't point. Amen.
That's right.
And he was the king. It was Elijah that told wicked King Ahab, your family's been troubling Israel. All the way through the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, John the Baptist told Herod, you shouldn't have your brother's wife. The Lord Jesus Christ said himself, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. We have a dual citizenship. We have responsibility for both of those things. And so men of God have always stood up against wicked leadership. And hold it like it is from the Bible. Amen. That's biblical. Now, again, if we're Christians, we need to follow the Bible.
Amen.
And so today, as we sit here, we have a president that wants to be a potentate.
That's right.
We have a president that really, I believe this, wants to be the king of America.
Yeah.
And we, as God's people, need to go through the processes that are available to us, even to this day, and do something to keep that from happening.
Amen.
As Christians, as Americans, amen,
amen,
from the Bible and through the Constitution as well. Because, hey, the Bible is our standard as a Christian, and it is perfect. The Constitution's not perfect, but it's based upon the Bible.
Amen.
And because of that, it's the most powerful and miraculous governmental document in the history of mankind. It's the apex. And I wonder how many people even here today have read the Constitution from cover to cover and have a working knowledge of it. Hey, we have people that are fighting and have fought to defend it. And we as God's people don't even know the workings of the Constitution. Well, we're going to change that this week.
Amen?
Amen? We're going to change it. But let's go on and just kind of get some basics about what politics is. And you say, oh, Brother Harding, you're not going to actually talk about politics, are you? Yes, I am.
Amen.
I'm going to talk about politics. Because politics and governance in the Bible, if you didn't talk about it, you're going to have to cut huge portions of the Bible out. The problem is we haven't, as God's men, been talking about this enough.
Amen.
I mean, the only reason our founding fathers were who they were is because we had men of God preaching this very type of thing. And you can see those qualities and those amazing truths in the Declaration of Independence are plastered all through messages from our awakening era here and all the way back even into Great Britain, where they were jailing Baptists for preaching soul liberty. Amen? And so John Adams said this. He said, the general principles upon which the fathers achieve independence are the general principles. He didn't say religion. He said of Christianity. Okay? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's why we've been so blessed. Blessed America and blessed kind of go together. Everyone still wants to get here, even with all of our problems. Amen? So why is that? Well, half of the people on earth, you think about this, live on less than $2 a day. Half of those people, 1.5 billion, live on less than a dollar a day. Okay? So that's an amazing thing. We've spent more than a dollar already. Food. Hey, even you ladies, you know, putting makeup on. You probably put more, you know, that much makeup on. You say, well, Brother Harding, what are you doing? Oh, come on now, ladies, loosen up a little bit. We can have fun in this. I'm just joking, okay? Bob Jones Sr. used to say, if the bar needs painting, paint it. Come on, ladies. Okay, I look some. Do you say, you know, you're looking at me. You can't scare me by your looks. I've been married for 37 years, okay? I'm just kidding. We can have fun in church, amen? But it says in America, we have a level. We have a level that we are not going to let you sink below. You get here to America, we're going to give education to your children, we're going to put a roof over your head, and we're even going to help you. Now, that's gone way off the tracks, too. Welfare to where, you know, over 40 million people on food stamps. And it's because the government's made it so easy. But here in America, when you compare us with the second richest spot on earth, which is Western Europe, people like in France and Britain and Germany, okay, the person here on welfare in the lowest area, very bottom of America, is more likely to have a television, a telephone, an air conditioner, an automobile, eats more meat, and lives in more square footage than the average person in the second richest spot on earth. Now, why is that? Why is it here in America, the 4% of the world's population, we basically control over 30% of the world's wealth. We have and produce 20% of the world's garbage. You say, Brother Harding, that's an interesting statistic. Yes, it is. We have something here in America that's the phenomenon called garage sales or yard sales. Amen? And I'm telling you, you know, you go and you buy wonderful, amazing stuff at these garage sales. And you go, you look what I got for next to nothing. And you look at it and you say, well, we got too much stuff. We need to have a garage sale. Amen? And the cycle continues, right? But why do we have so much stuff? And why here in America, the 4% of the world's population, why do we have so much? We are blessed because, listen to the definition of politics. It says this. The science of government, that part of ethics. This is from the 1828 Webster's definition of politics. Ethics in politics, I don't see that. Why don't we see that? Because we Christians aren't there.
Amen.
And when you take Christians out of an equation, their values come out with them. Now, I know there are still Christians there, but we're in the minority, not the majority, you see, which consists in the regulation and government of a nation or a state for the preservation of its safety, peace, and prosperity. Oh, I like that, right? Comprehending the defense of its existence and rights against foreign control or conquest. That sounds good, doesn't it? The augmentation of its strength and resources and the protection of its citizens and their rights with the preservation and improvement of their morals. Amen. What? Government's supposed to improve our morals? Now, Brother Harding, you've gone off the tracks there. Okay? But that is the true definition of politics, the policy of a nation. The policy of a nation gives us what we have. Our policy of our nation just happens to be very biblically oriented. And if you don't agree with that, I'm going to take the Constitution and show you several articles that are directly based upon Scripture. And then concepts all the way through it. The reason why we have so much prosperity is because our founding fathers found principles of prosperity in the Bible. Genesis 39 and verse 3, it says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands." Principles of prosperity right there. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 13. "Then thou shalt prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of a good courage." Look at this, if you would, with me. This is verses. These are verses on integrity. Psalms 41 and verse 12. Psalms 41 and verse 12. Say, integrity, what are you talking about? Well, that's the first of the two parts of politics, is integrity. But if you were to ask people
just down the street out there, give me a good definition of integrity. Most of them would look at you like we say in Oklahoma, looking like a calf at a new gate. Okay? Kind of quizzical. Integrity, what are we talking about? Integrity is two things. Integrity is morality, and integrity is godly character. Integrity, basically, if you look at a structure is built to do something. And if it has integrity, then it fulfills the purpose that it was intended to do. This chair is going to hold up our weight. We didn't even test it when you came in, did you? Because you had trust in its integrity. You didn't come in looking at the walls and saying, "Just building them stay up today?" No, because you trust its integrity. So for the person, for the individual, integrity is thinking and saying and doing all the same thing. That's integrity, okay? Morality and character. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But you see, integrity is very important to us because it says in our Bibles, Psalm 41, verse 12, "And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever." God upholds us by our integrity. God guides us by our integrity. Proverbs 11, verse 3, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of the transgressors shall destroy them." He makes us better people by our integrity. Proverbs 19 and verse 1, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." And then it says in Proverbs 20 and verse 7, "The just man walketh in his integrity." His children are blessed after him. Okay? And so integrity is a very important thing. So what is integrity? Okay, first of all, it's morality. What is morality when you think about it? Morality is this. It is not doing that which is wrong. Okay? Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not. Okay? That is morality. Not doing that which is wrong. Is that enough, though? That's not enough. You know why it's not enough? Because Edmund Burke put it this way. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. And that's what we've been these last 50 years. We've been good people that have done nothing, really, for our country. We allowed in 1973 the Supreme Court to give its opinion on when life began. Because of that, we are closing in on 60 million citizens murdered. Amen. Because we didn't do what we were supposed to do. Amen. Because we were not people of integrity. Oh, we were moral, and we preached against it, and we said, "That's awful, I can't believe that," but we didn't do anything. And the reason why we didn't do anything is because we didn't know that we could do something from our Constitution to hobble the Supreme Court. We didn't know that they are not lifetime tenure. Mm-hmm. We didn't know that there's such a thing in the Constitution called the Exceptions Clause. I'm going to show you those things this week. But we didn't know we could do something. We didn't know that they weren't supposed to even touch life, not even go near it, not discuss it. We didn't know that we could have impeached them. Amen. Or taken that from them, you see. So we didn't know, we didn't go, and we were only people of morality, but not people of integrity. So we're talking about the second part of integrity is character, godly character. It's the vehicle upon which morality is put into action, you see. My morality, if I drove by a man-beating woman, my morality would say, "That's awful, I can't stand that. I'm not even going to look at that. That's horrendous, and I've got to drive right by with just morality." But if I was a person of integrity, my godly character, okay, coupled with that morality, I would be slamming on my brakes and jumping out of the car and doing what I could to stop that public injustice right there. I'll guarantee you, I could, okay, because I've been trained by the best at the State Department. I know where all the pressure points are, and I can make you look funny for a few minutes just with that one finger right there, okay? But what I'm saying is, see, that is what we need to do. We need to be people of action. We need to be people that are intelligent. We need people that are educated in God's word and then in our nation. And so a profound statement goes, if you cannot do what is right, if you're doing that which is wrong. Isn't that profound? But what I'm saying is this, character is very important. And that's the other part, that's the missing part of integrity that many Christians need to think about again. The second thing is economics. That's the second part of our government, okay? Or any policy of any nation is economics. Now, the integrity of a person is very important. Economy second to that. Economy, you might say, is the barometer of how free we are. Okay? Let's say you make $100 a day. Okay? That $100 a day actually equates to your choices. Thomas Jefferson said this, freedom is choices. The more choices you have, the more freedom you have. Okay? It's kind of a barometer of how much liberty a person possesses. Okay? And so your money, it kind of easily equates to that. Okay? It's a very measurable thing. All right? And as long as those choices, by the way, don't infringe upon someone else. Okay? It's not pro-choice, it's pro-death, by the way.
Right.
Okay? And even now, it's very interesting, because even now, they cannot say any longer that it's part of a woman's body because the DNA is different in the baby. Now they say, well, it's just unfair that a woman has to be saddled with this responsibility of 9 months and then 18 years after that. Now that's what they're saying now. Not that it's, that, you know, it's their own body. No, they can't say that anymore scientifically. But now they say it's unfair. Well, they should have thought about that before they were, you know, before they did what they did. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay? But if I take $25 from that $100 that you earn, now you have been limited one-fourth in your choices. If I take $50 now, you don't have half the choices left. If I take that whole $100, you become a slave.
That's right.
You see how that works?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so it's very interesting about the economics of the policy of a nation. We have in this country something very unique. We have always, or at least tried to have, a smaller government. No one wants a bigger government. Because the bigger the government, the poorer the people. And what have we seen? For the last 4 years, we've seen our government grow exponentially. We have seen our government go into trillions of dollars of debt, building a government. More czars now than ever before. I mean, all of these new policies and these new agencies just to control us, you see. And so there's only two people that can take money from you. It's the thief that says stick them up at the ATM, or it's Uncle Sam that has already taken it from you before you even get your paycheck. And you say, oh, look what they've taken. Hey, the Lord only requires of us 10%. The government's well over 30%. And every person in this room, every household in this room, your taxes are going to go up $4,000 on the average this year. $4,000 won't be yours anymore. It's going to the administration. And, oh, yes, I'm going to name the person that's, you know, the head of all this. President Obama, okay, is really, he's rooking the American people. And it's amazing to me. It's just shocking to me how so many people just don't get this, okay? Now, fewer choices, lower standard of living, okay? And here's the thing. Here's the thing we need to understand. And this is why I'm going to tell you, I've got just about 11 minutes left. And so I'm going to tell you what I learned as a macroeconomics student, okay? In the first few weeks of my macroeconomics class. And it really shows why bailout packages and stimulus packages don't work. Okay? There's three types of purchasing power. Alright? This is very interesting. First of all, it's the first party purchase. That means you're going to buy something with your money that you're going to use. Okay? And what do you want? You want the highest quality for the lowest price. And so what do, guys? We negotiate. Amen? I love it. My wife hates it. She hates it when I go negotiate. I love it. I remember my dad, when I was 5 years old, watching my dad in Detroit, Michigan, getting this guy down. And he used to call Jewing him down. Someone said, oh, don't say Jewing him down because that's prejudice. No, it's not prejudice. The Jews came up with it. What do you think Abraham was doing with God? He was getting him from 50 down to 10 for Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen? That was negotiation. He was very, you know, polite, but he said, well, that's intersection. No, it was negotiation. You go over to Israel, I'll guarantee you, go into one of those stores, and I've been there 5 times, and you pay the first price, they'll laugh off their sleeve at you. But if they, you know, they come to you and they say, hey, for you, my friend, today I should make such a deal. And they start here, and you start here. And then they kind of grin, they kind of get this little sparkle in their eye, because they know that you know, you see. And the game's on, you know, and they're coming down, you're coming up, you know. And it's wonderful. I mean, that's that's the way everything used to be at one time. Here in America as well, it was bartering, negotiating, dickering, you know, back and forth. And I love it. I love it. I used to get over 25% off of a new car. Now, I don't buy new cars anymore because I'm in full-time Christian service. But hey, when I was buying new cars, I would get over 25%. That's almost the depreciation of a new car. So much so that the college students would take me to go get used cars. Well, would you come and help me to get a used car? Because I knew how to do my homework. It was all biblical. I studied it. But my dad would be getting this dealership guy down further and further, and they'd both be laughing. I'd say, how is my dad doing that? Because this guy's laughing. He's losing money. I knew that at 5 years old. Now, somehow my dad passed that on to me. Okay? My wife, she doesn't like it, but she does cut coupons. Okay? And she uses her coupons. And that's also kind of negotiating. You know, I negotiate for shoes. You know, I'll find a pair of shoes, and then this other store in the same mall has them for cheaper. And so I'll go to this guy because he has them my size. Maybe they didn't, you know? And I'll say, hey, well, they're selling it for thus and such over there. Well, we'll match that price. I said, I don't want you to match it. I want you to beat it. Oh, it's like a concept that is like, you know, new to them. Well, I need to go talk to my manager. Go talk to your manager. Comes back, yeah, I guess we can do that. But that's first party purchase. Second party purchase, now you're going to purchase something for someone else. It's still your money, but now it's for someone else. Now, if it's your wife or your husband, well, you're going to still purchase it like it's part of you because, you know, two make one. But if it's your second cousin on your mother's side, you know, that you haven't seen in 5 years, you're going to look at that thing and you're going to say, well, maybe you'll like the color. The price is good. Amen? You're still concerned about the price, but not so much the quality. Don't look at me sanctimoniously. You know that's the way we are. You know that's human nature. And so, you know, the further you get away from them, you know, the further they are away from you. You're not so concerned about the quality. You're still concerned about the price because it's your money, right?
Right.
Third-party purchase. Now you're going to buy something for someone else you don't even know, and it's not your money. Now you're not concerned about the quality nor the price. And guess what all government spending is?
Mm-hmm.
It's all third-party spending. That's why there's so much waste. That's why we're supposed to hold them accountable. The Constitution starts with we the people. What happened to that concept? We the people. We're supposed to be self-governing. We're supposed to be telling them. We're supposed to be going from the people to the government, not from the government to the people. We forgot somewhere along the line. We started getting so busy with all the prosperity and the blessings of the republic that we don't even call it a republic anymore. Now we call it a democracy. And even conservatives are calling it constitutional democracy. It's to the republic for which it stands,
right.
One nation under God. Right. Amen? And democracy doesn't appear anywhere in the Constitution, but
right.
Republic does.
Right.
Republican form of government does.
Right.
So where did we go wrong? We forgot. And the good men went to sleep.
Amen.
While they went to sleep, the enemy came in, sowed tares among So we need to realize now, third-party purchase. Hey, folks, government is just buying more and more. It took us 232 years to get $8 trillion in debt. It only took us 4 more years to get another $9 trillion in debt. And that's immoral.
Amen.
That is making our children's children responsible for our debt of a government that has gone off the scales. So the greater the freedom, the greater the wealth. And the greater the government, the greater the poverty. Now, what the problem is in America, for these last so many years, we have voted for what, and even Christians, for what this person is going to do for the economy, but not who they are in their integrity. You see, we've begun less and less to think about the integrity of the person. Again, it goes against biblical principle because God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these other things shall be added unto you. I don't know, it's not exactly what it says, but that's the concept, is it not? So what am I saying? Last time we really cared about the integrity of someone was Reagan. Now, I agree with everything Reagan did or was, but I'll guarantee you he was a man of some integrity. And when he was elected, what happened? just like this lumbering giant, right? That it takes a few years actually for it to catch up. And isn't it interesting that Reagan started something rolling in his administration that actually brought us so much prosperity that Bill Clinton took all the credit for what Reagan did? Look at the facts and the figures. Look at the economists. They'll all tell you the same thing. And so we need to understand these are biblical concepts. We need to go back to these biblical concepts and realize we are a blessed nation, not because we are any better than anyone else, but because of what God did. And by the way, that reference is Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then and all these things shall be added unto you. And so you can make any rich nation poor, and you can make any poor nation rich if you understand these concepts. And I'm going to tell you something very clearly. I believe our president knows exactly what he's doing. And he's trying to make a wealthy, prosperous nation poor to bring us down to the standard of living of all the rest of the world. Now, I know it's going to happen. I know I've read the book of Revelation. I know America's not there. But it shouldn't happen on our watch, folks. The torch of liberty, the torch of peace and prosperity, God says to occupy until I come. We need to hold that up high and protect it and preserve it so we can pass it on to our children and our grandchildren. If we don't, I'm telling you, we are not going to go down in history, nor will we be remembered in heaven for eternity in a very good light. I don't want that to happen. That's why I've given myself to this God and country ministry to take this book and these biblical principles and bring them back into the minds and hearts of God's people who say, okay, you know what? I'm going to at least keep an open mind and I'm going to listen for a while to what this guy says and forget about what the news media has told me and even what I've been ingrained with so many times in my mind and my heart all through my educational process because we have been so permeated. There's even actually a test that you can take on how you look at the world if you have a biblical worldview or not. And it's amazing to see where we all are because of what we have assimilated into our character, into our mind, into our thought processes. And so we're going to start on a journey this week, and I hope that you'll come with me and stay with me all the way through Wednesday because I believe that God will bless us and guide us, and he will help you to help your family and your church and our nation. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much now for loving us. Thank you for allowing us to live in a great nation, in the greatest nation on earth at this time, and one of the greatest nations in the history of mankind. Lord, bless what has been said in the hearts of your people, and thank you, Lord, for loving us. We ask this again in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, folks.